Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. So 2 Kings 20, 20. Last week we saw that the prophet Isaiah had told Hezekiah, because God told him to, God told Isaiah, tell Hezekiah, get your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah thought he was too young to die, too valuable to die, too obedient to die. And so he argued with God, and God said to Isaiah, okay, tell him he's got another 15 years. God showed a miracle of the sundial going back 10 degrees with the shadow to prove that God was in fact going to give him 15 more years. And so Hezekiah went on to live long enough to have a son named Manasseh, who's going to be the next king of Judah. And so, picking up in the account there, and again, Hezekiah, after he was healed, not only did he have a son Manasseh, but he foolishly, in his pride, showed the Babylonian messengers that were coming to give him gifts because of his renown for having 185,000 Syrian soldiers die outside the Jerusalem gate. Because of his devotion to God, God wiped out the army, and that became well known. His healing became well known. The sundial going back 10 degrees is probably well known. Messengers were sent to King Hezekiah. He was puffed up in his pride, allowed the Babylonian messengers to see all the wealth of Judah and Jerusalem. And as a result, Isaiah warned him that his pride is going to lead to the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple, and Judah, that they would all be carried away captive to Babylon, because the Babylonians were going to go back, and years later were going to mount up an army and come and attack Jerusalem, which in fact happens many decades later. But in picking it up in verse 20, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yes, we covered it for 4 weeks. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Chapter 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. So he was born 3 years after Hezekiah was supposed to die. We have to remember that, and Hezekiah, as part of his healing that we saw in Chronicles, he says, I am going to spend the rest of my life. If you give me extra life, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to proclaim your goodness. I'm going to glorify you. We can assume that he did that in his house. We can assume that Manasseh is a 12-year-old boy. The whole time he's being raised, he's hearing from his father that God is the true God, that he had brought great revival. But we're going to find out that as a 12-year-old, he does what's evil. So he had a wicked heart. And he might have been when he became king at 12 years old. I can imagine that, you know, I mean, think of when your sons were 12 years old, those of you that have had sons. I wouldn't have put the nation in charge of my sons, as great as they are. I would not have entrusted the care of the nation to them, but in the king days, that's what you had to do. And another thing I don't understand, the Bible doesn't explain, is why did Hezekiah have no other sons? You know, he had no other sons. And, you know, so when God was telling him, you're going to die, he probably had sons. He had been alive for, you know, long enough to have sons. So did those sons die off, or were they killed by Manasseh? It's, you know, people that were aspiring to put Manasseh into position, we don't know. The Bible is silent. But this son, Manasseh, comes on the scene. And, you know, and he's going to be able to do incredible amounts of evil because he reigns for 55 years. So an evil man reigns for 55 years. We're going to see the nation completely undoes all the revival that Hezekiah had done, and goes totally into depravity. And we sit there and, you know, try and think of a King Hezekiah that all these years he brought revival, the people are behind, they're destroying all the idols and all these other things. But then a wicked king comes along and just turns that on its head in a short period of time. Look how quickly, with what I believe is to be nearly as wicked of a man in the Oval Office of America today, Obama, look at what's happened in the 5 years that he's been in, how things are so rapidly. Imagine 55 years of complete evil ruling in a nation. And so that's what ends up happening to the nation of Judah. And possibly because a 12-year-old is, you know, some people came in and say, hey, let's help you be kings. And, you know, the shadow government, the people that were making money before Hezekiah's revival with sin, the people that, you know, the Hollywood people, we want to help you be king. Can you please do our agenda and bring evil? Because we get lots of money. Evil breeds lots of money. You know that? I mean, look at the country. There's a lot of money in sin. There's a lot of money to be made by people in power and sin. And so I would imagine this 12-year-old boy was being groomed by shadow government people to do what was necessary to bring the decay to the country, to increase the wealth of the wicked. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Who were the ones that were cast out before the children of Israel? The Canaanites. What were they doing? If you read the law of Moses, where Moses was telling, don't do what the Canaanites did. Don't do this, 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 this. What were they doing? Idolatry, sexual immorality, killing their children, violence and murder, taking care of the widows and the orphans, thievery, etc., etc. So what God is saying is this king brought all the wickedness of the Canaanites into the land. And then he goes on to explain here exactly how. Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. So he rebuilt the high places. What were the high places? The high hills, you know, because you kind of get close to the spiritual powers when you're on high hills. People do that today, you know, Tibetan plateau. The Buddhists like being up there and doing their thing. So they brought the Buddhist shrines, the Hindu shrines, the mosques, everything else. They brought back all the religions that his father had forbidden in the exclusive devotion to the God Yahweh. Brought all the other religions into the world, gave them credibility. He raised up altars for Baal. Baal was, you know, a sex god that they would sacrifice their children to. Made a woman wooden image. In the Hebrew, it's an Asherah pole. He made a wooden image of Asherah, the sex goddess, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. 1 Kings chapter 16 talks about Ahab having done that, how it led the nation into idolatry. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars, an astrologer. You know, he was into all that stuff, worshipping everything except the true God of Israel. And certainly a nation that is going into decay is a nation that's going to be obsessed with sex. That's what Israel did. Are we a nation? You know, there's headlines how we're obsessed. Other nations think, man, those Americans are just obsessed. All the filthy jokes that are told, all the program stuff. You can't watch anything but football, and even then you have to turn off the commercials in between because it's just nothing but an obsession in the culture today. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. So he brought the pagan god idol shrines and altars inside of the temple. When you drive outside of Belfair today, you know, or, you know, nowadays, I can't remember exactly what the sign says, but, you know, you're coming up out of Belfair, there's a church on the right-hand side. Which one is it, do you know? Anyway, there's a church, a denominational church on the right-hand side, and it has kind of a all are welcome. It's a Methodist church. It says, all are welcome, or something like that. All are welcome. And what does it have as the colors for the sign, do you think? The rainbow. So it's the rainbow sign, you know, all are welcome. So what is that saying? You're bringing into the house of God sodomites, bringing into the house of God sexual immorality. It's just like bringing, it's exactly what Manasseh was doing. And it's all over the church in America today. The church is bringing in the sexual immorality practices of people that are sold out to the devil, sold out to those that want to rebel against God and what he has established and done. Same thing. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire. That means he killed his children in sacrificial act to honor the sex gods. That's what they would do back then. They would have a child in their immorality, their orgies, their other stuff, and the child was therefore unwanted or belonged to the god or goddess that they had had their fling with, and then they would kill their children. And it, again, absolutely no different than, no different except it's a little bit more high technology to do it before the babies are actually born. And we're going to see that God brings judgment because of this. And you know, here a few minutes ago, a couple minutes ago, I used the term sodomites. And I never hear anybody say that, except in mocking derision if you see it on something that mocks Christians. And yet, is that the truth? Is it the truth? Is it forbidden in our language today? Absolutely. It's forbidden. It's completely forbidden. Why? Because Satan has stifled the language of the Bible and of conviction, of judgment, so that people go willy-nilly along their way to the lake of fire and hell. And if we don't let the salt be salt, it might cut, but it's the truth. And it can, and it, if it's spoken in love, and here's the love. I've known homosexuals over my life, sodomites, people that are deceived into the sodomite lifestyle. And I pray for them. I've talked to them. I've witnessed to them and tried to get them to turn away from sin. And in some cases, been successful. But that's what we have to do. It's not like, get out of my life. You're so wicked. No, we were wicked too. We were wicked. But God has spoken to this issue. He's spoken to the immorality. He's spoken to this, and we have to speak it into our families. We have to agree with God about what comes into our families, what comes into our homes, what comes into our minds, what language we speak, and that it would be biblical language instead of the worldly language on these issues. He practiced soothsaying, divination, inspecting entrails of goats, seeing messages in the clouds, etc. Used witchcraft, casting spells and calling on the powers of demons. Witchcraft, you know, that's what's done. Voodoo witchcraft, pins and dolls, other things that really work in the witchcraft world. It really, there are powers of demons. They really do get conjured up by witch doctors, and they will make people's lives miserable, will possess their children. You know, watch the videos that we have on our YouTube channel. Go to our website, calvarypo.org, click on the YouTube link, and that'll take you to two YouTube videos that we posted on our station, on our YouTube station, that were interviews I had in Sudan with the Sudanese chaplains, and listened to those two interviews about the powers of Satan and witchcraft in a country that experiences witchcraft. Go read Andre Luiz's book about voodoo in Haiti and see the things that happens with witchcraft. And Manasseh brought it into the country and used it, just like is starting to happen in this country. And consulted spiritists and mediums. He consulted astrologers and channelers. People that would channel demon spirits, and like we have in our area, down in Yelm, the famous one, Jay-Z Knight, who channels Rompha. You know, watched a show years ago when she was, even in a conversation today with somebody, I brought this up. I watched her channel the demon spirit Rompha on a Ken Schramm show that brought her on because of her notoriety. And just right in front of us, she sits there, okay, now I'm going to have Rompha talk. She sat on her stool, and all of a sudden, just totally different, talks a little bit different, and has this demon spirit speaking through her. It was amazing to watch somebody be possessed and speak as a demon to the audience. Consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Blatant sinfulness, rejection of God provokes God to anger. Do you think he's angry with what he sees in America today? You know, somebody sent me another link to another anti-abortion video today that we're going to be putting on our YouTube channel. It's a wonderful, wonderful video. And it's put to music to a really neat song. It's about a girl. You know, you can see it's a silent movie, but you can tell what's going on, that she's actually, because the song actually becomes the message, but she becomes pregnant out of wedlock. Boy abandons her. She is at the abortion clinic, but the Lord is speaking to her in a vision that this one's mine. You can't. And the doctors are there to say, you know, you just got to stay here. You got to do it. This is the way people feel. And ultimately, she sees another vision of her daughter as she's growing up. She runs out. Her mom's there to wait for her in the car. And she's saved and spared. of aborting her child. It's a powerful video. And we're going to put that on there. And the person that forwarded it was saying it's like 30, I think it was the statistic, 3,500 children died today. Today. And tomorrow another 3,500 children are going to die. And the day after, 3,500 children are going to die. And they're crying out to God when they're being killed and murdered. And they did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And what does God's anger ultimately result in? It results in judgment when people refuse to listen any longer, when they refuse to repent. And he even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made, an Asherah pole, in the house of the Lord, in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. What did he do? He brought an Asherah pole dedicated to the sex goddess Asherah into the temple. And God said, he did that. And I told David and Solomon that this house is mine. What about your? Where does God live now? Does he live in a house in Jerusalem? No, because temple's gone. What's happening in this dispensation? Where does he live now? He lives in us. We're the temple, and he's told us in the Word he wants to live inside of us. He doesn't want the Holy Spirit to be grieved inside of us. But all over America, I'd imagine there's Christians being tempted and falling into the temptation and sin of allowing this temple of God, sexual immorality, to grip them, to stumble them in their walk with God, to afflict them, to bring discipline from God, because God's going to discipline a true child of God. He's going to discipline. Things are going to get messed up in your life because that's what God does for those that he loves. In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore. He made these promises. I'm going to live there with you. I won't make you wander anymore. You're not going to have to wander in the desert. I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a place. He's saying, continuing in verse 8, wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. God had said, this will be your land. This is your land. And I'm going to dwell there. And guess what? If you obey me, you get to dwell there too. If you disobey me, I'll let you go. I'll let you get kicked out of the land. I'll discipline you. But they paid no attention, verse 9, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Judah became worse than the Canaanites just years after Hezekiah's revival. Just a few years after they saw 185,000 Assyrians slaughtered by God himself outside the Jerusalem gates. When they were thinking, we're all going to be destroyed, we're all going to die, God delivers them. They have great rejoicing. Only God could wipe out this army without them lifting a finger or a sword for their own salvation. And then they're off worshiping the other gods. Getting involved in immorality. Why? How can that be? Well, I think it's because it's easy to sin, isn't it? It's hard to be obedient. It's easy to sin. Why? Because our flesh, our corrupted flesh, that's what it wants to do. And we've got a devil, Satan, that wants to stir up our flesh to sin. And, in the New Testament, in the new covenant of the church, we have, praise God, we have a Holy Spirit inside of us as a Christian that's speaking to us and telling us. But in the kind of sinful oppression that we're under in this country, in this culture, and how bad it's getting, it's like the world and the devil and our flesh are screaming with, go sin. And the Holy Spirit's that still small voice to say, better don't. You're a child of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to walk with him. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be trouble. And so few read the Word of God to let that Word, you know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance the things that God spoke to us. But that's why I think it's such a demonic attack upon the church to get the Bible out of the pulpits of America. Because it's when I read the Word of God that I keep getting convicted. You know, I'm still on the mission of, you know, along with all the other studies and stuff that I do and researching, that I'm just going through the Bible, you know, in the New Testament. Old Testament's done. You know, we're on the home stretch. And I just get such a blessing from God because of the power of His Word. Even now, I've been reading it for a long time, but it doesn't get boring to me. It doesn't, I have to just do it to get through. I don't have that attitude. It's just like, I wonder what Jesus is going to speak to me today over stuff I've read hundreds of times, some of it. And yet, see, the devil has gotten it out of our lives. We don't have time for the Bible, we think. We don't have time. Pastors don't have time to teach the Bible. They know that the people don't want to hear the Bible. And all these other things that have cursed our culture and brought us to the demise that we are looking upon now, the death of a country that once feared God. And verse 10, and the Lord spoke to his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, parenthetically, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols and a parent. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. Imagine what that sounded like when Isaiah told the people, okay, you guys have been quick to forget Hezekiah's revival. Quick to forget the God of Israel. Quick to go off into sin and rebellion against God. But now judgment's coming. And, you know, and Isaiah was told, and the other prophets were told in a way that the people's ears would tingle. Remember up north? Remember Samaria? Remember how it was wiped out by the Assyrians? And the Jews, the 10 northern tribes, were all hauled away. The survivors were hauled away to distant lands. Well, that's what he says in verse 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. There will be nobody in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be gone. Everybody will be hauled off, killed, dead, or taken to captivity and wiped clean. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Which is really the truth. I mean, the Jews had a thing with rebelling against God. Very, very brief moments of obedience to God, followed by decades and decades of rebellion against God. Now, if that were to happen today, again, we're not the promised people of Israel. America is not a promised country. We're not a covenant. We're not a covenanted people. But again, before Israel came into the land of Canaan, God judged the Canaanites, another country not promised, not covenanted, not the people of God, but he judged them because of their sin and rebellion against God. Because his law rules the world, because he says, thou shalt not, to the whole world. But his promised people are supposed to live with it, and the other is supposed to have fear. So what would it be like today? Imagine a true prophet, a total reputable prophet like Isaiah, that would speak to us and say, you know, just like what happened to the Israelis, where they lost the future war, their walls were breached, their defenses, their missile defense system didn't work. Their aircraft carriers ended up on the bottom of the ocean. Destroyers were also all sunk. All of the army overseas was wiped out because there was a concerted attack by all the Arab nations that were surrounding them, and they were all gone. And the Chinese are landing craft on our western shores and taking over the west coast, and you're going to become slaves of another country. And I'm not I'm not predicting that. I don't even know what's going to happen, but I'm trying to instill in your mind what the Jews would have had in their mind listening to something, because that's basically what he's saying. He's saying to them, it's going to happen like what happened to Samaria. What happened to Samaria is they lost everything militarily. The foreigners came into the land, killed them all, and took some survivors and got them out of the land and put them into distant places where you never heard from those relatives again, ever. And that'd make our ears tingle, wouldn't it? And it would make their ears tingle. It tingled. They got to hear that message from the prophets. God sent them. But what did they do? Verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what do you think the innocent blood was? Well, certainly children. We already know that. We already know that because of the innocent blood, because he shed the innocent blood, God is not going to forgive Judah. Certainly the children. But who do you think the other innocent bloods were? Do you think that everybody in Judah said, yeah, let's go for evil? Let's make everything X-rated. Let's make everything perverted. Let's just keep... What do you think some people did? Some people probably said, you know what? Let's just stop doing this and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's get back to the Bible. What do you think happened to those people when they voiced their opposition to Manasseh and his leading the nation into perversion? What happened to them? They're rounded up. They're put into detention camps. They were killed. They were not allowed to live because the people were incensed in their hatred of God. They became stirred up by Satan, and there would have been hunting. People who had God fear, you know, the fear of God in them would have been hunted and killed. Extra biblical revelation. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Isaiah, but extra biblical sources do. That when Manasseh started reigning and started purging the country of all people who had a fear of God, Isaiah and other prophets ran off to the wilderness. They were hunted down. Manasseh found them. And Isaiah actually hid in a tree. That he had, you know, a tree like Princess Bride, you know, the door opens up. he was hiding inside of a tree. Manasseh found out that he was hiding there. And what did he do? He had his men saw the tree down. And they sawed Isaiah in half. And so that's how Isaiah the prophet died. And so what God says is, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. All that was left was evil, people that wanted to love evil. And again, what would happen in this country if we reached that level where God finally says, okay, they want the devil, you've got the devil. You want the devil, you got the devil. What's the devil going to do? He's going to stir up the population without any common sense to it at all. There is going to be an unimaginable hatred to God-fearing people. And they're going to be rounded up. And it doesn't say that they created a massive revolt and everything else. God deals with it. See, God deals with it. When does he deal with it? Let's turn to 2 Kings 24:2. So again, you know, innocent blood, children, those who love God, maybe those who are calling for Manasseh's impeachment. It's God who ends up judging him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians. This is, okay, now, and I should back up to say, Manasseh ends up dying. Then he has a son who only lasts a couple of years. Then he has Josiah. Josiah brings great revival to the country again. But here's what God says. After Josiah, now it's more wicked kings, and then they're destroyed by the Babylonians. But it says, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, future wicked king, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. We're going to see that Manasseh ends up repenting at the very end of his life. starts to bring his own revival to the country. But what God said is, I'm not going to pardon the innocent blood stuff. That's going to get judged. And again, there's lots of innocent blood already shed in America. And I wonder how God can hold Judah responsible, but not us. Going back to 2 Kings 21:16, moreover, Manasseh shed much blood. And verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and the sin he had, that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yep, then we're going to read a little bit. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 33:10, because there is a good news story about Manasseh that we'll see. 2 Chronicles 33:10. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen, because instead he sawed Isaiah in half. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the kings of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him in bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So the Assyrians came. You know, the same army that 185,000 had been killed earlier, they send another raiding band. And somehow they get hold of Manasseh, and they put a hook in him. And again, they put hooks through your jaws and just pull you and put him in fetters, just completely humiliated him, hauled him off to Babylon, because the Assyrians were still in charge of that whole area of Iraq. And so Babylon was still subjugated to Assyria. That's about to change, and Babylon's going to become its own superpower here soon. But they took him to Babylon. And now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now imagine that. All of a sudden he comes under discipline. It really affects him. He's not killing people anymore. He's about to be killed. He's humiliated. He's pulled out of his kingdom. He's living in a dungeon in Babylon under the Assyrians. And he finally wakes up and goes, what have I done? You know, that's why I pray for people in rebellion against God. I hope it's okay to pray that God's discipline would come. Because it's when they get down in the dumps. You know, when I came to Jesus, I was down in the dumps. I was down in the dumps dealing with the effects of sin and rebellion against God and my mind and everything else. And, you know, coming to grips with our sinfulness and confessing it to God is a good thing. It's good to just admit to God. Yeah, maybe, you know, for all the Christians today, Christian women today, going back to the abortion thing, there's probably hundreds of thousands of Christians that have been deceived into the abortion lie. It's good for them to say, you know what, God, I did it. I was deceived. I was in rebellion against you, and God, have mercy on me. It's good to do that. Instead of to think that, well, maybe it was okay. No, it's not okay. Admit to God it's not okay. Well, I grieved with my sister when she came to grips with that and confessed to me and to God and to everybody in Wendy's as she was sobbing over what she had done. And we were able to pray, and she was able to receive comfort because she just needed to do that to heal from what had happened. He prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication. God looks at the humility of even a man like Manasseh and says, oh, you humbled yourself. Okay, I'll restore you. The Bible doesn't tell us how he got restored. Why did the Assyrians let him out of Babylon? Why did they let him go back? We don't know. Maybe the rise of the Babylonians, somehow they pulled him out of jail and sent him back. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of the Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and an enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. But you know what, you know repentance has come when what? You change. You know, Manasseh changed. You didn't just get me out of jail, God, get back to Jerusalem and say, hey, it's party time again. When's the next kegger going to happen in Jerusalem? You know, he said, I'm done. I know what it is. I now have experienced the discipline, the judgment of God. I am going to repent and I'm going to serve God with what's left of my life. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God, because they would have gotten in trouble for doing otherwise. We're going to find out, because they quickly go back again to worshiping idols. And then Josiah comes and brings revival. Going back to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19, we'll quickly go over his son to just see that Amon, his son, you know, so Manasseh, verse 18, rested with his fathers, was buried in the garden of his own house. His son reigned in his place, was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz, the Joppa. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in the ways of his father earlier in his father's life, had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Now, how could a son do this that was 22 years old? And again, Manasseh had been there 55 years. So he would have seen the end. He was old enough to see the repentance years of Manasseh. But, you know, it's just like what we see today. There's so many people I know, they come to saving faith in Jesus, but their sons have already seen their sinfulness. Their daughters have already seen their sinfulness. And they've kind of gotten used to the stuff that gets into the house. They get used to the sin and the rebellion and the sexual immorality. And so then when the parent comes along and says, you know what, I'm under new management. I believe in Jesus and we're going to trust in Jesus. They go, come on, Dad, you know, take a chill pill. What's wrong with you? You're getting too radical here. I'm living in the world. I like the world. Well, I bet you that's just how Ammon was. Maybe you've repented, but the country, Father, we still like this stuff. And so then when Manasseh's dead, he just forsakes the Lord immediately. Did not walk in the way of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33:23 says about him, and he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. He saw his dad humble himself. He refused to. Then the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Maybe because they realized he was going to be bringing judgment back onto Judah. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. And the rest of the acts of Amon and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in the tomb of the Garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah his son reigned in his place, and we'll cover him next week, Lord willing. And he's another good king. He's the last good king of Judah. And after that, it's all downhill to complete judgment. And why? Again, the judgment ultimately comes because God said, I can't pardon spilled blood. I cannot pardon the blood that cries out from the ground of the innocents that have been killed under Manasseh. So judgment's delayed. In this case, more decades go by before judgment comes because God's so merciful. But come it will, and I fear for this country, which I'm not a citizen of, right? Because we're citizens of what? We're citizens of heaven. But I fear that while I'm an alien here, and I'm observing and watching and warning the population that is here, that there is going to be a day that judgment comes. I fear that we're getting close to the end of God's patience as we see clouds of judgment and despair looming on every horizon. And may God help us to be his ambassadors through all this, thick and thin, no matter what it takes, just like the people in Jerusalem that were obviously not well appreciated in the days of Manasseh. We can just do what God tells us to do, not care what the people think about serving Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us, God, to be unstained from the world. We don't want to be disciplined. We want to resist the devil, that he would flee from us, to not give in to the temptations of the flesh that disrupt our lives and ruin our witness. And God, we just pray for a supernatural power of your Holy Spirit to speak loudly to us so that we would refrain, Lord, as the days are becoming more and more evil. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. We can cast all our cares on him till he takes us home. Amen.